Who is your daddy and what does he do? That was the thing. So if you're like me, anytime these videos are played, I'm always looking for two things. Number one, how do these kids remind me of their parents? And two, I hope they say something to completely and utterly humiliate them. Our children are often a better reflection of us as parents than we'd like to admit, right? Because they say things and they do things and we're responsible for them. And our children reflect us. They repeat words that we say and things that we do. And that's not always a good thing. Jesus said, you know, wisdom is proved right by her children. And there's all of these old sayings that we know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, like father, like son, right? What we see in the Bible is it's the same way with us and God, or at least it's supposed to be. In the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, we read about the first humans, and it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So the idea, at least as it's, you know, shown to us in Scripture, is that we're just a reflection of who God is. And for those of us who have grown up in church, that may just seem like this common sense idea, right? But it's actually been a pretty controversial idea, especially in the last few hundred years. In his book, Like Father, Like Son, the author Tom Snail writes a lot about this controversy. He especially talks about three fathers, which you can see up here that we'll talk about just real quick. This would be a brief history lesson, right? So he starts with a man named Ludwig Feuerbach, who was a 19th century German philosopher. So Ludwig Feuerbach, who started life as a theological student, in which I'm sure he was mercilessly made fun of for his name, soon became the father of what has proven to be a highly influential brand of humanistic atheism. So in his famous book, very famous, they tell me, but famous, and I've never heard of it, The Essence of Christianity, he tells that the anthropology is the essence of theology, whatever that means. I may make more sense in German. I don't know. No. Basically, he's saying that when we're talking about God, what we're really doing is we're just talking about ourselves. His argument was that God is just this idea we made up as humans, so really God is just a reflection of us. And because we just made him up, then he can't do anything for us and we might as well move on. So a lot of people thought he was right and bought into that idea, including Karl Marx, the father of communism. Old Karl picked up where his buddy Ludwig left off and developed this basic insight that he had into sort of a social and economic framework that Karl Marx famously dismissed all of religion as the opium of the people. He basically said that religion is just this drug that we take so that we don't have to deal with reality. We believe religion because it's a fairy tale, basically, that makes us feel better and keeps us from having to deal with our problems. So Marx further claimed that this is really about a class struggle, right? That he believed that religion is basically a conspiracy that is handed down to us by the rich folks that are in power to kind of keep us in line. That essentially, if life is terrible for you now, that's okay, just accept it because the next one's going to be better. So don't worry about fighting for justice or, you know, equal rights, equal pay, or whatever it is. Because it's going to be better for you in the next life. So he thought that religion was this conspiracy, that it was this tranquilizing drug for the uncared for masses so that they would comfort themselves with hope that if there's no justice now, well, God's righteous and there will be justice in heaven. So then, following after him, we have Sigmund Freud, often considered to be the father of modern psychology. And Freud, who was also an atheist, had studied in the school of Ludwig Feuerbach. And if you want to know what Freud thought about religion and this idea about who God is, you can look at this quote from an article he wrote in 1910 in which he wrote, "A personal God is psychologically nothing other than an exalted father." That basically we looked at our dads and we said, God must just be a bigger version of that guy and he's the father that my father has to listen to, and that's where all of this religion stuff came from. So it's an example of something that Freud called projection, that there's this part, and the truth is there's part of this that's kind of true, right? I mean, I'm a counselor and a pastor, and what you find out in those settings is that our relationship with our own earthly fathers does play a part in how we relate with our Heavenly Father. And Brian alluded to that earlier, that just the fact that we're talking about fathers today is extremely difficult for some of us because in every way we may have had fathers that made it very difficult for us to speak of God the Father. That if you talk to people about the fatherhood of God, the way they hear what you're saying will be greatly influenced by the kind of relationship they had with their own human fathers. That if their fathers have spoiled them with overindulgence, they'll expect the same from God. If their father's love has been conditional upon their achievements, then they worry that the same is going to be for God, that they have to do enough for God to love them. If their fathers have been indifferent or remote, you know, distant, then it's going to be really hard to understand the nearness of God and the attentiveness of God. That if their fathers have been threatening or even abusive, the idea of divine paternity, divine fatherhood, will be a source of revulsion and fear. So, but Freud kind of thought that that's all that the Bible was, is us projecting upon God what we saw in an earthly sense. And while it is true that we do tend to project some things upon God, the question is that really how it began? Is that the origin of things? Is that where it started? Did fatherhood start on earth? Or is God the original father? Well, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians says it like this: I bow my knees before the Father, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth takes its name. And so certainly for the Apostle Paul, though we may put things on God that are things that we learned from our earthly father, the truth is that the source of fatherhood and that image and that picture of what fatherhood's supposed to be about originates in heaven with God. And so Tom Smale, who I mentioned earlier, who wrote the book Like Father, Like Son, he said, Here fatherhood is not conformed to ours, but rather ours to his. We are in touch with a process of projection that is moving in exactly the opposite direction, not from us to God, but from God to us. That God is then projecting his image of fatherhood down to us and not the other way around. That if our humanity is based on and constituted on the fact that we reflect God's divinity, then to know who we are, we also must know who he is. That the secret to who you really are and what you're supposed to be is found in who God is. That our being and our very existence is dependent on the being and the existence of God. And not the other way around. He created us, we did not create him, which is what it says in Psalms 100. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves, a verse that Eugene Peterson renders even more pertinently, he made us and we didn't make him, right? So first of all, what you need to see if you look in your Bible, because this looks very confusing up here, God is God and God. The first and the last God should actually all be in capital letters, which means it's designated the name of God, Yahweh. So basically, Yahweh is God, and God is Yahweh. There's only one God, and that God is our God, the God of the Hebrews. So it's kind of confusing the way that it's written up there because somehow the capital letters disappeared. But the point of the verse should be clear enough that there's only one God. It's the God of the Bible, that he is the creator and not a creation, right? That he created us and not the other way around. And that if we believe that, certainly the Bible is clear that the image of the Father, the image of fatherhood, is from God, for us to reflect, right? That the one who has designed and defined and who he himself embodies what fatherhood is our Heavenly Father, that it's God who has set this example. Now, in that, here's the difficult piece of this very simple lineup here. The difficult part is that we play a part in how well we reflect that image, that we're not very good mirrors much of the time. And I think that almost everybody, certainly in our modern culture, you know, we're often having a little bit of an identity crisis as Christians or as men or women or whatever we feel like. In what are we supposed to be? How am I supposed to behave? But I think especially for fathers, there's a real identity struggle as far as finding our place in the world today. That fatherhood, again, has often been associated with mean men with beards, like the ones that you saw earlier, right? And so there's a sense, and I know this is somebody who works in a prison, that like kind of everybody loves their mom for the most part. They love their mom, but hopefully not in the same way that Freud did. But fathers are often dismissed as either kind of these tyrannical dictators or just these bumbling idiots, right? In this morning, what we want to do is we want to reconnect back with who our Heavenly Father is and what fatherhood should represent and reflect. Now, in one sense, we're speaking specifically to fathers, but the truth is that everything, and I mean everything that we're talking about today, is something which all children of God are called to reflect. Now, that's going to be a little bit different, you know, as a father, and certainly fathers and mothers show, reflect, and demonstrate the image of God in a little bit different way many times. But don't tune out if you're not a father, either because you don't have kids, certainly I don't, or, you know, if you're a woman, because all of the things that we're talking about will hopefully resonate with you in a very particular way, because again, we're all made in God's image, man and woman, right? But there are some specific things that hopefully should be encouraging to the fathers in this room, and to remember that in God's kingdom and in God's economy, fathers are very important, just as mothers are very important. And so we do want to affirm that today, and to take a look at what fatherhood was always meant to be, right? Often we've seen the other side of things, but thankfully, and I know from experience, a lot of you in this room are very good fathers, and I'm so grateful for the example that you set, grateful myself to have a good dad, and so we certainly want to celebrate you this morning. So to tell you more about fatherhood, I'm going to welcome to the stage a man making more than a fashion statement today. He's sporting a lovely Hawaiian shirt. The design is called Hibiscus and Gravy. Please welcome to the stage a man with so many kids that if we named them all, there wouldn't be time for a sermon. Our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Hibiscus and Gravy. I'll hide behind the pineapple, but I can see you, my grandson Raymond right there, trying to hide behind the pineapple. That is no way of life, son. Do not choose that life. Well, one of the things that we understand is that when Jesus returns, the Bible tells us that when we see him, we will be reflected and be as he is. That what we behold, we will become. And this term was used at the conference in New Orleans. Was that last week or the week before? I don't know. You were there, Christy. You tell me. Don't remember when it was, nor do I. Anyhow, in talking about that, Jesus is certainly the image of the Father. The spitting image is what the Bible says if you look in the New Texas Version. And so when we're reflecting God and we see Jesus. My wife loved this, "You are what you behold," so much she got it tattooed on her back a couple of weeks ago. So I'll see that for a while. Anyhow, I want us to capture the sense of saying, I want to see the Father for who he is, not seeing him as my reflections, we just heard, but for who he is. So we'll start, if we can, with a passage. You're going to follow me with different passages today. If you have your Bible, follow me. We'll project it up here. But get good at finding things in your Bible and be comfortable to use the front part to tell you exactly where you can find that, if you will. I just ask you to come, Holy Spirit, as we quickly go through these attributes. They're more than just a checklist, but there's something that speaks to our heart and calls out of us the great things that you have for our life. So just come, Holy Spirit, on this day, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to look at Deuteronomy 7:9. My wife loves the dude book. She calls it the dude book. When I first met my wife and took her to Bible study, she was saved, and I would read the Bible to her. I wasn't dating her or anything. I was just trying to impress her with my Bible knowledge. So I would read from Deuteronomy. She always called this the dude book because she said it's all about dudes. You know, all the dudes got all the protection, not the ladies. But so you ladies can go with me to the dude book. It should be fine. But Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful and keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." And the first thing I think of being a father and of being a leader, or whoever it would be, is a sense of faithfulness to 1,000 generations. That we understand that faithfulness is the greatest quality that we see here in God because it's part of his love. Faithfulness is that of love. And for most of us who've come, and statistics would show, from broken families, and most of those broken families, unfortunately, fall on men who seem to desert their families. My father himself was raised in a home where there was no father. because his father had left him. And my grandfather, who I speak of, his father had left him. Generationally, I can go back and see that fathers left my family just regularly. It just continued to happen in our relationships with our fathers. And for me, I'm very blessed that my stepfather would raise me since I was five. A lot of you knew him before he passed away, David Dover. And he was a great father to us in the sense that he was faithful. What was his faithfulness like? Number one, he was home every day. Unfortunately, I didn't want him to be home many times because we did bad things and he always came back and disciplined us. I didn't like that part. Most of that was because my brother Bobby did bad things and I was always trying to cover up for him. But the greatest quality I have is that there was a faithfulness to that. Even when times was tough, you knew he was going to be there. He was always coming in. We never, by the way, we didn't have love in the way that you might have it in your home. We didn't touch. We were very Germanic. I remember shaking his hand when I graduated. That was nice. We didn't have that. There's a lot in my family now. But what I saw was a very faithful man who went to work every day, came back every day, and was at home. You might think these are very small things, but faithfulness is powerful in our lives. When we're faithful to our job, faithful to our friends, faithful to do the things here at church we sign up for, there's something that is seen that is a quality of a father, of a leader, of a mother, whatever, that is so powerful for the lives around you. You don't even have to have children to become that very powerful father figure in people's lives because your faithfulness just to even show up. The bar's so low out there. I'm not kidding you. Just showing up puts you right there at the top of the tier. But this is a father whose love never wanes. It never stops. So the first thing I would say, and I'm going to be quick because we don't have a lot of time here today, the father is the image of faithfulness. Do you disagree with that? Is it powerful? You can go ahead, baby. Because what I do for work is I play on computers and have meetings. And play guitar. He provides. He has presence. He keeps his promises. And often we realize that there were times in lives that when men would have affairs, it just seemed to be so common in the workplace that people went with it. But you must understand if someone's willing to break a covenant with someone they made for life, they'll break a covenant with you too. And you need to understand that I'm not here to call out our failures of the past because we all have them, but that we understand today we will walk with those promises and keep them. I'll never forget my uncle telling me, because he was like a father to me, that we were going to have snow cones after work when he got home. But he couldn't take us for some reason. And to this day, I never forget the broken promise of not getting a snow cone. As stupid as that sounds, that's the things that my kids will remember are the times I said we'd have ice cream and didn't have it. I guarantee it. That these small promises of faithfulness go a long way to demonstrating someone that could be trusted and leaned on. But the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians. And that 1 John says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful to do what? He's faithful to do what? His faithfulness to forgive us is the core foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ. Because we walk in the forgiveness that allows us to have the relationship that we need to have. Where most of us live in fear, the Father's calling us today to come back, as we shall see. And lean on his faithfulness to love us. The second thing we see, yes, you think I should be singing Up Against the Wall, Redneck Mother, and Spelling Mother, but we're not going to do mud flaps and things like that, the little Jerry Jeff Walker. But we're kind of like that. So here's the A. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the beginning of the prayer that Jesus puts forward to us, guys and gals, right? Why? Because today it's not about your name. Hallowed be thy name. We have a song we sing right here called Jesus Be Famous, talking about Jesus and the Son here. But the Father, hallowed be thy name. The authority of the name of Jesus Christ. hallowed in that sense. The sense that the Father is the image of authority. Now, when I mention this here, and I'm speaking to a couple of young ladies who were in the room at the time, Ashley and Maddie. Where are you, Ashley and Maddie? Because you gave really bad answers, and so I'm going to call them out. No, not really. I said to Ashley, what do you think about authority, the Father being in authority? What do you think about authority? And what did you say? Remember what you said? I don't like authority. I don't like being told what to do. To which I said, breathe. It's a checker, you know what I'm saying? The point I said, because we think of authority as authoritarian. But when we think of authority as the one who overlooks, oversees us, protects her life, has plans for her life. If you go to work and you serve any boss, when you walk in, the one thing you want to know is what are we going to do today? What is the vision? What's going to happen? Who's going to take the fall here if this doesn't go down? Who am I standing with? Nothing worse to be on a team and the manager can't make a decision. We want to know, even if we don't like the decision, knowing that we have someone in authority is a powerful thing. And everyone knows the old saying, heavy is the head which holds the crown. Is that it? Because the sense is when you know that you are at the top and don't have someone else that you can defer to, it's very, very difficult. We all can defer to the Father. But as a father, the sense of understanding authority is important because we all want to be the friend. Because in the end, we want a friend. We want someone who stands with us, who can sit with us and share with us the things that we love. But we cannot walk away from the position of authority, that we make the decisions that are there. Now, often I've shared this with people, and people have all come to me and said they remember this often, is that in life, there are two things that cause tension between you and your children, and it's called authority and responsibility. And when the child is born, you have all the authority, and that child has no responsibility, right? Now, as life goes on, it's normal for that child to get authority, so they're going to bring your authority down and move it towards them. And so your authority weakens, as it should, but if we don't give some responsibility to meet the authority, we're going to get frustrated. You understand that. So when we understand the child who's going to come forward in authority and begin to take authority for their life, we have to give responsibility that matches that authority, or we're going to get very frustrated. When we're in the tension, this is where civil war happens, is when I have all the responsibility and none of the authority, right? We hate that. If you're going to get all the authority, then you get all the responsibility. In our lives, we have to give away authority, but the way we do that is by giving away responsibility to help that child become a man or woman in their life. And we understand that authoritarian rule means that I get to make all decisions all the time and you're going to do all the work. Never will sit well. And that's kind of what Ashley was talking about. A little lesson there that often I see happen. You want to come home at 12? You pay your gas money. Or whatever, you get to understand that. You'll get more when you get more, and that's the way it works. And often Macy will say she don't want to do something. She's over talking now. But the sense is she'll say, and I will say, look, if you don't want to clean the kitchen, that's fine. You can pay now for rent. You're 16. You can start paying for rent. And I'll get someone to clean the kitchen, which I normally do, so, or my wife and I. So the point is, as we look at this here, the Bible tells us here, honor your father and mother so that they may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That there's this powerful thing that when we honor our father, that there is a blessing to it. So one of the things we want to do as fathers, and speaking to anyone there, is be a person who walks in the authority that is someone who can be respected. I remember one time yelling at my wife. I was so upset. I said, I'm sick and tired of being disrespected in my own home. And she pulled me aside and said, then be a man we can respect. And I slapped her. Mentally. It hurt. But I got the point. It's to be someone who walks in good authority so that it's easy for someone to get blessed so they can respect that authority. Does that make sense? Sometimes we can do all we want and people disrespect. But I often say this here, in authority, when we are disrespected, often it's just a reflection of where we were before we were in authority, which is being rejected. If you're a rejected person, when you get in power, it generally leads to feeling disrespected. Let's understand that people are challenged by authority, even as we were. And let's give them room to learn as we stand and say, I get it. I get that you're mad today, but I got your best interest just as God has my best interest. We can trust God with that. When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. Did you capture that proverb there? Proverbs 29:2. Again, when the righteous thrive, people rejoice. When the righteous are in charge, there's rejoicing. Deuteronomy says, when all these blessings and curses are set before on you, take them to heart. Whatever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. I won't go read the whole thing, but the Lord said this here. If you walk in the way that I have and honor me, I'm going to bless your life. Let's move to the next if we can. Today I'll deal with the T, and this is what we see in Micah 4:2. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of God of Jacob, and he'll teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We see in Psalm it says, teach us your way, O Lord. Guide us in your truth. He is a teacher. He is a teacher who takes the time with us. He's God. He's in authority. And yet he takes the time to teach us his way. How often I know that when my kids come to me and ask questions, I don't have time for that. I have no time. Which is why Richard Foster says, ruthlessly eradicate hurry from your life. Because when we're always in a hurry, we have no time to be present to anyone, especially our children. They will be left with nothing if we don't learn to eradicate hurry from our lives. And when we come home, first thing I want to do is lay down and rest, and I do. But I know one of the things in life is that fathers used to come and teach their skills to their children. But as hurriedness that came with our great prosperity as a nation, we have to work for that prosperity. We haven't the time to teach our children anymore. I loved what, I think it was Max who said that his father come and read the word to him. And that's one way we teach. But others is we come work with me on the property. Let me show you some of the skills I have. Let me show you how to fix a tire. Let me show you these things. Because I generally say, idiot, just get out of the way, I'll do it. I don't say that, but that's what I'm saying. Versus saying, I'm willing for this to take time till you learn it. Let's be teachers again, fathers. The father is the image of the teacher. And when we look around our schools today and we realize that most of our teachers are women, I am very proud of that to one degree because ladies certainly have the compassion and very bright people. You ladies are bright people. I don't understand you, but somehow you're very bright. The point is, it is difficult for me to say, where are the men in our education system? Let's step up. Let's not default at home the way we default maybe at the public level if we can. Let's be teachers of our children if we can. Does that make sense what I'm saying? You often may say, who's your favorite teacher? How did they affect your life? And think of that, the father being a teacher. The Father coming, leaning over us, showing us how to work out the problems of our life. And we as fathers can be that way. Will your children come to you and ask you to help if you have a problem? I don't know. But that leads us to our next thing. It's here. Let me read this verse to you in Ephesians. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know how you exasperate your children? Do everything you can to get them as frustrated as you possibly can by putting them in a position you know they'll fail so you can make your point. Fourth one, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The H is for helper. When you think of help, think of the teacher. If it's at a baseline, the teacher teaches us things, right? But the helper goes beneath the line and sees when failure is there, reaches in and helps the one who just can't seem to get it. And we think of the brokenhearted and as people who are here understanding our Father in heaven isn't a results-driven God. He wants us to succeed, But he doesn't give up on us when we fail. He is a helper. And when our heart is broken, when we're depressed, when we can't seem to succeed, we can't do what others have done around us, the Father is there as a helper and near us. Where are we as a father when we see those around us who aren't getting it there? Are we like the coach on the football team who, when he picks his team, always picks the best and leaves the B team over here to suffer underneath the annihilation of team A? Are we someone who says, I'm willing to associate with the one who fails and doesn't do as good? Will I be a helper? Will I back the child or back the person who's not the chosen one? Am I strong enough in who I am to be around the one who's not that strong? These become our questions that we have. We think of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan who comes and shows mercy to the man who's in the ditch and pays away. Too often as fathers, we're not that way. We're the other characters who continue to move on. Jesus told the people, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And so be a helper. Help out. Spend the time. The fifth one is encourager. I'll tell you that, if you can fill it in, the Father's image of encourager. And as I give you that one there, I think of Barnabas and Saul, where, if you don't understand, Paul was a guy who had come to know the Lord through a fantastic vision, but had also been sent away out to the desert. We don't understand fully all his life, but he was not really received by the first apostles. They took him in, but it was kind of tough sledding there. But when Barnabas goes up and he finds this great church, he ends up saying, hey, man, let's. I know this guy named Paul. His name's Saul. Now he's a Paul. I'm going to go get him because I think he would succeed tremendously here at this wonderful new church that would have been to the north of Jerusalem. And he gets him and brings him in and encourages him. And Paul becomes the missionary, the greatest missionary we ever know, because Barnabas, whose name means encourager, brings him in to be the man, to the point that at one point Paul even fires him and says, let's don't even do business together anymore. You understand where I'm at, is that we want to be encouragers who realize that someone is going to supersede us one day. And let's don't be in that kind of competition. But there's a little bit more to encouragement that's there. I want you to catch where I'm at. I know you're ready to get out of here, but get where I'm at. Being a father who calls out the great things that are in your children. Did you call it out in them? I don't want them to get a big head on their shoulder, so I don't ever compliment them. That was the way I was raised. All my life, it's the Texas way. You don't tell a kid good things, you give them a big head. Well, that may be true for Jacob Darden, but the largest head I've seen in the room. But the point is, where is he, by the way? Let's put that head on display. You'll get it. But my thing is that Judges 6, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Josiah the Abizarite, while his son Gideon was thrashing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I'll leave it to that. This guy's in the winepress, hiding out from the enemy, trying to just get enough wheat to eat. He's in living in fear, oppressed by the enemy, and God comes and calls him a mighty warrior. When all accounts, he's a loser, man. But God says, no, you're not. You're a mighty warrior. And Gideon would go on to set his people free. But it started with the Father calling out the great things in his life. Can you call the great things out in your children? What's the worst thing can happen? You'd be wrong. I'd rather be wrong about calling them out than wrong about cursing them. That's for sure. The Father is the image of the encourager. And I encourage you to be an encourager. Not just of your own children, but those around you. Goody Goodwin is not here today. He doesn't even attend our church. I've mentioned him before. Mark Goodwin. And I've mentioned the story before, but Mark Goodwin stood here in this church. He was at one of my daughter's weddings. And one of my daughters, not one of my daughter's weddings, one of my daughters. And anyhow, when I found out that he was the number one drug dealer in Conroe and made the front page of the paper, I was very angry that he was living, residing actually at one point in my property. But before I knew that, I walked up to him and said, "You are a leader in God's hands on your life to change a community. You have the power to call people into great things." And he looked at me and said, "Sir, you don't know me at all." I said, "Oh, I do." And that's when I would see the paper of him being the Conroe's greatest drug lord. He got arrested, went to prison, came back. He's changing this community around. He was saved, radically saved. And he tells me all the time, "You saw it in me and you called it out." Took a chance. Would I have done that if I'd known he was a drug user? Probably not. But I should have. Because great things happen when a father reaches down. John Wimber called it out in me. And when he saw me, founder of the Vineyard says, you're called to be a preacher and you know that. When are you going to preach? And I said, "Well, when rock and roll ain't fun anymore." Rock and roll's still fun. I don't know what I was talking about. So, the last one you've been wanting to know is the Father is the image of a Redeemer. And I want to tie that back to the one of faithfulness and the faithfulness of love. The Father is the image of a Redeemer. And we look at the tremendous parable of the prodigal son. And we see a son who takes his inheritance and squanders his inheritance away. But when he comes back, the father runs to meet him at the end of the road. And I think we have this slide here. There you go. Threw his arms around him and kissed him. How many of us fathers would do that? And don't raise your hand. But we might sit at our, the way I would have experienced this is coming back, knocking on the door, getting let in, getting stonewalled for several weeks, making sure that I told him how wrong I was and how I screwed everything up. Fair enough. I'm sure this son did that. But to be a redeemer of a father means I want relationship with my son, with my daughter, even when they're at fault. When I know they're at fault, now I know they're at fault. The truth is, I'm not God, so anytime there's tension, generally I've got something to do with it too. The fathers today, our great call is to see our families restored. To be a redeemer, not just in a relationship with our children, but with our wives. To do the best we can to make sure that we aren't the one destroying our family, but they were redeeming in our family. The forgiveness is what is a key element of our life, because remember, we're faithful to forgive when we confess. Colossians 1 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And if we're reflecting him, we are forgivers. And we started this whole morning with a song, "Living Forgiven." And when I live and receive the forgiveness that I have received in Christ Jesus and know that the Father loves me, really loves me, he really loves me, the good, good Father, that I too can look out upon my children and forgive them, no matter the situation, to forgive them and to redeem and look to redeem the love relationship that's there. Would you stand with me now? I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, today. I ask you to come and meet us in this place. A Father who redeems, a Father who's faithful, one who's in authority, and I look to your authority and know you're in authority, and I respect authority. One who's a teacher, we ask you to teach us your ways. We listen to you. We put our mind to you. We read. We take time to listen to you. and that you're a helper, that you've not written us off, and that you encourage us even as you redeem. We praise you today. I invite the Holy Spirit to come today to begin to heal wounds of father wounds that are in our own lives today that have kept us from reflecting the Father's love because we have shut off the light that comes from above that should reflect because we've given up on a father because of the pain of our life. Come and heal the wounds that are here, the bitterness that has grown. We say, come, Holy Spirit, begin to heal us. Maybe our father left us. Maybe our father abused us. Maybe our father just was an absent man. We've come to forgive as well and to receive your forgiveness. I invite you to come today. I know us men don't like getting prayer. But Jesus certainly was into prayer. And if we're reflecting Jesus, we're reflecting the Father. So we say, come. For those who've received those wounds, that you come even now. Let's walk in that way. Let's walk in that strength. I ask the ministry team to come down and awake here. As I close, they'll be here. Now, some of you, we're going to be going back into this cake auction place, and we're going to do that. But don't allow the opportunity to know the faithfulness and authority and teaching and healing and encouraging, redeeming Father in those qualities to either be known or to be inhabited by yourself. Come today. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, understand he is the one who shares the Father with us. He is the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. Would you come and give your life to Jesus? Let him radically change you into the person you've been called to be. More than you ever thought you could be. Come and receive that gift of life and knowing the Father. So as I invite you down and close, you'll have time to come here and receive prayer. I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To know this triune God in the most deepest way. To know the love, the passion, the forgiveness, the belief and faithfulness. Be blessed now. In Jesus' name, amen.